Good morning. Today's reading is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Hey, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, what's it all about? Part 8. And we're still trying to finish up this passage from Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, talking about how we can experience God's love. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship. This helps us refocus on how great you are and how our entire lives and our being should all revolve around you and our relationship with you. Thank you so much for your love and for your holiness. Thank you that we can experience your love day by day. And as we experience more and more of your love, you help us to share that love with others around us. You might receive all the glory and the honor. Thank you for each person who's here. Pray that you just open our hearts, our minds, our lives to you, to your word, and to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just by way of review, that's why the blanks are a little bit tighter on the front page, because we just want to quickly review them. This passage in Revelation 2 was written to the Christians in Ephesus, and over several decades, even though they began with a great deal of love for God and faithfulness and serving, I think over several decades, their focus was more and more on their serving and other aspects of the Christian life, but they had forgotten their first love. And that's why we come to Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, and even after God has commended them in the previous verses for a number of fine qualities that all of us as Christians should strive for: discernment, hard work, giving sacrificially to the poor, all these good things that are a part of our relationship with God. But then he comes to verses 4 and 5, and he says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love." And then he tells us in verse 5, well, what are we supposed to do about it then? If I'm drifted away from that first love experience with God, he tells us, first of all, remember the height from which you have fallen, and then repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, meaning your influence in the community and beyond will be extinguished. And so what God is telling us in verse 5, that's why I began with repent, because that's a change of mind. That's number one in your outline. It means to change our minds. Change our minds about what? Well, just how we're doing in our relationship with God. Maybe I've got a lot of these other good things as a part of my Christian experience, but if I don't have that first love experience with God, I'm missing the whole point. And so we need to repent, change our minds about where we're at with God and the importance of God's love in our relationship with him in every aspect of life. Number two, he tells us to remember. Remember what? It says, remember the height from which you have fallen. And we need to remember God's loving words and deeds. And capital A, God's word expressing aspects of his love. And we said that God's love is many, many things. These are just three of them. They're sacrificial, unconditional, eternal. Capital B, God's deeds for his people recorded in the Bible. All through the Old and New Testament, we see again and again how God is expressing, demonstrating his love for his people. Capital C, God's deeds for us as individuals and as a church family. It's not just ancient history. It's important to know the Bible. It's important to see what God did over thousands of years. But it's also important to see what God's doing for us, you know, in our generation, for us as individuals, as well as collectively as a church family. And I mentioned last week, just to reminding all of us of some of those stories of how God even brought us together 6 years ago that led me to become the pastor here at the church. And through various circumstances, how God was working on both sides, both for in my situation at that interim pastorate in San Francisco, as well as here at the church. And God brought us together And, you know, I trust that it's been a good 5.5 years we've been together. But there are so many other stories that we can think about, we can share together as a church family. Now, some of you are aware that this is actually the 90th year of this church's existence. So later this fall, we'll be talking about an anniversary celebration. 90 years. Some of you have been, certainly not the entire 90 years, but close. I mean, some of you are from families that for generations have been a part of the beginning of this church and certainly the growing of this church throughout those 90 years. I just happened to start here 5.5 years ago. 2009 was the 85th anniversary. And I remember we celebrated that special occasion near the end of the year. So we'll do the same later this year for the 90th anniversary, and that will be a time, again, to sort of reflect on God's goodness and God's grace and God's love expressed through 90 years of God just working in and through this particular church. It's important to share those stories, though. I say, well, how do we remember all these things? Because, as I've mentioned before, you know, when it comes to spiritual IQ, we're all kind of starting from the same place. Regardless of what our intellectual, academic IQ, regardless of all of our educational experiences academically, when it comes to spiritual things, we all have very short memories. You know, for some of us, I'm just amazed at even though all the wonderful things that God has done in my life and in and through my life with ministry for 35 years and things, how I still have so much difficulty remembering all the good things that God has done. Not only, you know, from 30 years ago, but like, how about last week? You know, how about yesterday? How about, you know, 2 hours ago? And it's just amazing. Some of you may understand what I'm talking about. We have like spiritual amnesia and how easily we forget. So we need to encourage one another. We need to remind one another of the things that God has done. And, one of the ways that we can remember is, I've mentioned this before, and some of us are doing this practice of writing things down. Now, I don't necessarily mean writing by hand because that's kind of archaic. Some of us do it on computer. But the whole idea of keeping a journal, of actually recording significant events that God does to us as individuals or as a church family, and just kind of dating it, just a couple of comments about what happened, how we felt about it, and just to have that as a record. I've been doing this over the, you know, the decades, and for those of us who do this, we know that there are special times when maybe we're going through a difficult time in life. You know, we're going into one of those valleys, and it's really nice to be able to bring up those records and to be reminded, wow, yeah, God did this, God answered this prayer, God blessed us in this way, God's love is so clear, and just on and on and on. And so write it down. And I know for myself, part of the problem is forgetting to go back and read it. You know, I've written these things, it's there, but I got to remind myself to go look at it. Go remind myself of all of God's many blessings and how God's love is so evident day by day. Besides journaling ourselves, we can talk about it with other Christian friends. And certainly the 90th anniversary celebration later this year will be one of those opportunities where as a church family, we can talk about how God has shown his love in so many ways over the years. Now, one of the things I was going to mention about the backside of your notes, flip side. Point number one was repent, and number two was remember. Number three is to return. And that's what in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, when it says, not only repent, but do the things you did at first. So it doesn't have the word return, but that's just the word I'm throwing in there, partly because you got three words with the letter R, right? Repent, remember, now return. And it says return to what? It says to do the things you did at first. What does that mean? Return to do the things you did at first. Meaning, if we can remember, like from a parallel with our own human relationships, those of us who are married, those of us, if you've ever been in love with another person, and you remember what it was like in the beginning when there was this fascination with this person that sort of began to overwhelm all the other things we were involved with in life. Didn't matter if it was school or friends or work or whatever, but we just became so focused on this one person because we were in love with them. And that initial first love experience, what kinds of things did we do? Well, you know, I mean, obviously there's a lot of talking, there's a lot of communication. And for some of us, we can remember, spending a lot of time not only together talking, but if we couldn't be physically together, spending a lot of time on the telephone. This is way back before the internet, email, texting, you know, cell phones, whatever. Just a hardwire landline phone, and how much time we would spend talking on the phone. And I've shared this, I think, in a past illustration that when my wife and I were dating when we were in college back in Michigan, we're talking early 70s, a long, long time ago. We were on the same campus, and we would see each other at least several times a week, but other times, we would just spend a lot of time talking on the phone. And we can still remember literally hours talking on the phone. And it kept getting later. We kept saying, you know, yeah, we should call it quits for tonight. Yeah, it's getting late. You know, it's 11. And then before we knew it, oh, it's 12. Oh, it's really getting late. How about 5 more minutes? You know, it's 1 a.m. And these hours would just roll by. And you think, wow. And that was a long time ago. We've been married, you know, over 38 years. And for some of us, we can kind of remember back and think, wow, that's what it was like when we were dating, courting. When we were in love, the first love experience. What happened later, especially after we were married for a while? And I've mentioned, you know, I'm guilty of this just like anybody else. If I'm traveling for a ministry thing or whatever, and I call home, check in, you know, it's, hi, how's everything? You know, the house burned down, no, everything's fine. Okay, you know, 2 minutes. Great, yeah, call you tomorrow. Boom. It's like, ooh, that'll just warm your heart. Because, you know, life just goes on and gets very busy, doesn't it? And not to say that it's wrong. I mean, obviously life changes. Love relationships change in marriage over the decades. However, what God is telling us, not only in our relationship with Him, but even with significant others in a horizontal relationship, like in families, is we need to go back to that first love experience. We need to repent, have a change of mind. Don't think everything's great, hunky-dory, whatever, because, hey, we've been married all these decades, we're still together. You know, what more is there? Well, there is more. And we need to remember what it was like. Remember all these things that we've shared over the years. And then we need to return to first love actions. So, you know, return, do the things you did at first. Well, what are some of the things you did at first? Well, we went on a lot of dates. In marriage, I'm sure we've heard this before. If you've ever read any books on Christian books, even on marriage or you know, relationships, it keeps telling us. Sometimes you say, well, to a married couple that's been married for a number of years or decades, and a lot of that feeling is gone, and you say, when's the last time you went on a date, just the two of you, without the kids, without anything else going on, just focused on one another? Well, and I've talked to plenty of couples over the years. I'm not talking about any couples here. Right? This is couples out there. And some of the couples actually were honest when I asked them the question, when's the last time you went on a date? And they said, how old is our oldest child? And I'm sorry, are you serious? You know, like 12, 14, 16 years? That's the last? Well, yeah, we just got really busy with the kids. And like, hey, you know, don't get me wrong. Obviously, God wants us to be loving, caring parents and invest our lives into our children. However, in God's design of the family, it's not parent-child that is the core. It's the husband-wife that is the core. And the children are a big part of that family, but the husband-wife, that's where it begins, that's where it revolves around. It's not parent-child. Because someday those children are going to grow up and they're going to leave home. And you know what happens to a lot of marriages? When that happens, when they have the empty nest, you know, you have mom and dad looking at each other, and they're like strangers. And they're like, who are you? Because their whole lives were just invested with the children, and they forgot, wow, that first love relationship is really, really important. So the question is, where do you go from there? Well, you know, sometimes, many times, Christian counselors will suggest you actually, following this principle in Revelation 2:5, you return to do the things you did first. You actually go on dates. Well, what if you don't feel like going on a date? Now, here's the weird thing. Okay, now, obviously, it gets confusing because we say, well, you shouldn't do something if you don't really feel like doing it. I mean, it just becomes mechanical, right? It just sort of becomes sort of like you're going through the motions. Well, the weird thing is there are sometimes, some situations, where that will actually help. Okay, not always, but in this case, in a relationship, our relationship with God, our relationship with significant others, to return to the things we did at first can sometimes help, even if we don't feel like it. Even if it seems mechanical and sort of, you know, we're going through the motions, but you commit to doing it and you have the right attitude that, you know, we want to change. We want to ask God to bring back some of those feelings. And you know what? In many cases, in most cases, it actually works. Not only in a husband-wife relationship, but in our relationship with God, if we stop and think, what was it like when I first experienced God's love? Even if it was decades ago. You know, for me, it was like, we're talking, you know, 48 years ago. 48 years ago when I first experienced God's love. But even though it was 48 years ago, I can still remember some of the things that happened. I was at that Christian camp. I remember looking up at the sky and the stars and thinking for the first time, so God is the one who created all this? He must be huge. He must be this immense God, and yet he loves me. And so you know what? Sometimes I look up at the sky still, you know, when you see it's the clear night and you see the stars, and it brings back the memories, even 48 years ago. Because I stop and think, oh, God is so amazing. God is so great, and yet he loves me, little old me. If I were the only one on this whole planet, this incredible God, creator God, loves me. And I also remember when I first became a Christian, you know, the idea of looking at the Bible and the attitude of looking at the Bible. What was the attitude? Was this is God's word? This is God speaking to me? You know, this is God's. And I remember even as a young 12-year-old at that Christian camp, I remember the Christian adult counselors sharing with me, you know, Lewis, look at the Bible like it's God's love letter. It's God sharing his love with us through his word. It's like, wow, really? And I remember reading the Bible with that kind of attitude. I'm looking to see how God is speaking to me and God is sharing his love with me. And now here, 48 years later, I say, well, is that the way I feel every time I look at the Bible? Not necessarily. A lot of times I'm looking at the Bible because, hey, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. It's a good thing. I've been exercising more the last month, and one of the things I do a lot when I'm exercising is I sit on a recumbent bike. Is that what they call it? With the back, you're sitting there, and I can read my Bible. It's on my phone, you know. Got a lot more Bible reading. And it's like, oh, you know, that's a good thing. You know, I'm getting physical exercise. I'm reading the Bible. But hopefully with the attitude like 48 years ago, it's the attitude of reading it like God sharing his love with me through his word. Now, let me tell you something that's really strange. I'm not sure if I've ever shared this before, but some of you are aware that this happens. Everybody knows, or most of you have heard the term seminary. Seminary is a graduate program for people who are preparing for full-time ministry, vocational ministry. Become pastors, missionaries, whatever. Okay, it's a graduate level. It's usually like master's and above. Okay, that's a seminary. I went to seminary in Dallas, Texas, back in the late 70s, from 1975 to 79. I still remember during that time, if I was meeting people just at random, you know, and they say, what are you doing these days? Are you a student? I say, yeah, I'm a student at Dallas Seminary. And they would look at me, especially unchurched people, you know, they sometimes they hear funny things and they go, wait a minute, you're attending a cemetery in Dallas? And I go, no, not cemetery, seminary. But they do sound similar. And some of us used to joke while in seminary that, you know, it's interesting they sound alike because there are some similarities in terms of what happens to most of us who go into seminary. Most of us who go into seminary are young people, you know, young adults, whatever, who are very vibrant and very passionate about our love relationship with God, and we want to, you know, we present our lives to God to use for his service for the rest of our lives, and here we go in for training, and it's very academic. Now, Dallas Seminary, among all the seminaries in the country, perhaps is even more of an emphasis academically. Most seminaries are a 3-year master's program. Dallas Seminary has a 4-year master's program called the Master of Theology, THM, the majority of students get the four-year program. 4 years, 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew, you know, it's a very academic kind of preparation. And you say, well, that's part of the training, isn't it? Of course it's part of the training. But the weird thing that happens is, as you're studying the Bible and theology and Christian education and missions and all these subjects, when it becomes overly academic, your experience with God is almost like from the neck up and very little heart. And you begin to slowly shrivel in terms of your spiritual passion. And so what happens to so many of us who went into seminary was after the first year or two, you know, our heads started expanding, we got a lot more knowledge, but our hearts started to shrink. And you start saying, wow, really? That's kind of a weird thing. You know, men and women training and preparing for ministry, and yet your love relationship with God, your devotional life, your sense of passion in your walk with God, that would begin to diminish while you were learning all this stuff? That's exactly right. Now, it's not an automatic thing. I'm not here to say, well, therefore, you know, seminaries are a bad thing and, you know, young people shouldn't go to seminary, whatever. I still encourage young people, if they're thinking about ministry, hey, yeah, think about Bible college, think about seminary. But be very aware, be very careful of what can happen spiritually. As you're filling your heads with all kinds of academic training, you must understand and believe and trust that your heart must continue to grow and to be open to what God has for us in our walk with Him. That love relationship is more important than anything. Return to the things we did at first. So for some of us, when we first experienced God's love, maybe we started attending church more often. Okay, now, again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying church is not the key. Our relationship is with Jesus Christ, with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Church is a place where hopefully we can be encouraged, we can be nurtured in that relationship with God. And hopefully we'll be in a church that does that for us. And that's why there's so many, you know, different kinds of churches. Not every church is for everyone. That's why I tell people, hey, you know, we invite folks to come to CCC. We'd love to have you come be a guest here. But our end goal, the greatest target that we have for ministry here, is not simply to get more bodies into our church. Our goal is to grow in our relationship with God so that we experience more and more of His love and share His love with others as He gives us opportunity. Now, if God leads them to be a part of our church family, fantastic, great. But if they plug in at another church where they can feel more comfortable, they can feel more in tune with what God has for them, great, that's fantastic. Praise God for that. We're not in competition. Okay, so we need to remember, well, first of all, repent, remember, then return to the things we did at first, whatever that might be. Now, the last point in your outline is number 4, God's love is new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It was read for us earlier for our scripture reading. And this is a fantastic passage of scripture that many of us have heard before, but I'm not sure if we've all heard and understood the context. Because Lamentations is a book of the Bible that appears between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And even though we're not absolutely sure of the author of Lamentations, many believe it was Jeremiah, the prophet, because much of the language and vocabulary and the style of writing is similar between Lamentations and Jeremiah. Also, Jeremiah was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem as part of God's judgment that came in 586 BC. Now, that's just a little bit of history. 586 BC was when God's judgment on the southern kingdom, remember Judah? And there was a period of time when the Jewish people, the Israelites, were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom centering around Jerusalem. Northern kingdom, just one bad king after another. And then God's judgment came through the Assyrians to take them away. Basically, they're done. Judah, Jerusalem, they should have learned the lesson by seeing what happened to the northern kingdom, but they did not. They were unfaithful. They were disobedient. God allows His judgment to come in 586 BC at the hands of the Babylonians. And then there's the Babylonian captivity. I think many of us are familiar. We've heard that term. God allowed his people to be taken away into captivity in Babylonia, and then later they would return. But this was a judgment, and some of the horrible things that happened in Jerusalem when the Babylonians were coming to take over were absolutely horrible. I mean, if you read through some of the portions in Jeremiah, and then certainly in Lamentations, if you haven't read these things before, I mean, some of you might actually be surprised these are in the Bible, because they're almost gross. It's almost like, really? This is not just metaphor, it's not just symbolic language. These things literally happened. When people were under the judgment of God for their unfaithfulness and some of the things they ended up doing when they were under siege, cannibalism, I mean, things that you just think were just, like, horrible. And they were horrible. And Jeremiah and the people of God are seeing all this and experiencing this, and that's why Lamentations, you say, well, you know, what does that mean? To lament something means to grieve intensely. You know, just to be in grief because of something that is a result of some other actions. Disobedience to God, rebellion to God, just a continual rebellion and refusal to listen to God's warnings through the prophets. And this is what happened. The judgment that God allowed on Jerusalem. And so in this lament, you know, and there's five chapters in Lamentations. First two talking about these horrible, horrible things. Chapters 4 and 5, also the horrible things that happened. And then right in the middle in chapter 3, and then you have this passage. And here, it's almost like, how could these verses appear in that kind of a context? Because these people, some of these people at least, they understood that this was all a part of God's judgment because of their own rebellion and their disobedience. They weren't mad at God necessarily. I mean, they were very sad and lamenting this. But they realized that the ultimate hope, even in the midst of this horrible, horrible judgment of God, the ultimate hope was still God and his mercy and his love. And that's why these verses, if we could pull them up, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. You know that his love, his great love, in verse 22 talks about the Lord's great love. And in the original Hebrew, it's a plural, which talks about God's many acts of his love. And God's great love is just manifest over and over and over again so abundantly to us. Verse 22, because of the Lord's... verse 22. Go back one verse. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Because of the Lord's great love, that term, the Lord's great love, is plural. The Lord's great loving acts. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Then verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And right in the middle of all this judgment and horrible suffering, and I think it's just so important for us to understand when God wants us to remember in the past all of his blessings, all of his expressions of love in the scripture, Old and New Testament, thousands of years ago, in our own personal lives, in the life of the church, in the past decades, whatever, important. But while it's important to remember, God doesn't want us to live in the past. Okay, we remember the past so that it might bless us in the present, in our current situation. Some of us are going through, you know, some wonderful blessings right now, and things are going good, and that's great. Others of us, maybe, we feel like we're walking through a valley, like in Psalm 23. You know, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we may feel like, you know, what is the shadow of death? Shadow, you see a shadow, that means the reality of something is very close to it, right? See the shadow of death? Death is very close. Something may just feel like it's just pressing on upon us. We've been going through some very, very difficult times, and I know. That's a part of life for all of us. Some of us are going through those kind of times right now. Where's the hope? I hope that we can turn our eyes to the great God who is loving and compassionate, and there's something new every day. And sometimes it's hard to see it. And sometimes, you know, we just need to ask God, help me to see your love and your mercy and your compassion, something new today. Because actually they're happening all around us. We just need to be in tune with it. God is loving and gracious to us every single day of our lives. Just yesterday, you know, I was thinking about this and thinking, okay, what's new in my life? Well, yeah, yesterday, just something relatively small, but, you know, it was a blessing for me, and it helped me sort of remind me of God's love and his grace. had a chance to enjoy a lunch, one of my favorite takeout lunches from Acuni's. And it's a combination called Me So Happy. Me So Happy. And I just crack up every time I pick it up, and think, because I say, every time I'm picking this up, boy, the name is right on. I am so happy to eat this. It's like two different rolls in there, and then it's got, what do you call that? Salmon, that's just tuna that's just lightly seared. What do you call that fish? Most of you understand. It's got like four pieces of that, special dipping sauce, two rolls, and it's a combination. It's only available at lunchtime. So I'm picking that up, and I'm using this gift card, the rest of a gift card that was given to me, along with a number of other nice gifts for my 60th birthday. But that gift card was given by the consistory members, the brothers and sisters who serve on the consistory. And so, you know, I was using that up and thinking, wow, you know, that was just one more reminder of how much I experienced God's love through the love of these brothers and sisters who serve on the consistory. And it reminded me about all the other gifts I've gotten from the church family for my 60th birthday. And it reminds me about all the other things, you know, I've experienced for 5.5 years here at this church. And I'm just like, wow, so I'm taking my Me So Happy home, and I'm sharing that with my wife and stuff. But I'm just like really basking in the experience of God's love. Because I remember, but God's grace and his love is new every day. There's always something new. And there are things that have been happening in church the last few weeks that are also just incredibly uplifting and encouraging. You'll hear about it, one of them just coming up in a few minutes. But they're new. You know, God's love and his faithfulness and his compassions, they're new every morning. We remember things in the past, but we don't live in the past, we live in the present, and hopefully we'll continue to see God's blessing and his love, something new every day. Just help, ask God to help us to be in tune. God's love is so crucial, that first love experience in every aspect of our life. All these other things in the Christian life are important: reading the Bible, praying, ministry, serving, giving sacrificially to the poor, on and on and on. You know, all these things are important parts of the Christian life. But if they don't revolve around that first love experience with God, we're missing the whole point. Everything revolves around that first love experience with God. Everything is built upon it like it's the foundation. Everything. And so if we're not there, if we're not experiencing God's love in some fresh new way day by day, then we need to ask God to help us. Help us. And just a reminder of how we begin to experience that whole relationship with God in the very first place. Because again, as you know, I've been here 5.5 years, and I know I've shared this a number of times, but I probably should share it more often. And that is not to take it for granted, because it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter if we've been in church all our lives. The key is, do I have a personal relationship with the living God? Do I understand what it means to become a Christian? Becoming a Christian is not a matter of just sitting in a church or being a part of a church family. It is a personal relationship with the living God. It is understanding that God loves us so much, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And then he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. And it's a free gift that God offers every single one of us to either personally receive or reject by faith. To receive simply means, I believe that Jesus is God's son, he died for my sin, he rose from the dead. That's a personal decision by faith. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's not the end, it's only the beginning of a whole new life and a whole new relationship with the living God. But if we're not sure if we've ever made that personal decision, then that's something we need to kind of check out as soon as possible. Please let me know if you're interested in talking with me about it. I'd be more than happy to meet with you anywhere, anytime, you know, coffee, lunch, dinner, whatever, so we can talk about that, because that's where it begins. It begins with a personal relationship with the living God. And then from then on, it's just a whole new life, a journey of experiencing God's love more and more day by day. And the more we experience God's love, the more we can share with those around us. Okay, let's close in prayer. Excuse me. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for your incredible love. You sent your only Son to die for us. Thank you that you demonstrate your love because even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray, Father, that for every one of us here today, if we're just starting out that love relationship with you, or for some of us, we know we've been your children for decades, help us to just re-examine where we're at in terms of this first love experience. And help us to change our minds, to repent. Help us to remember. Help us to return to do the things we did at first. And Father, thank you so much that you're the one who desires to have that love relationship with us. And even though we are like sheep, sort of just constantly straying and just going our own way, thank you that you keep reaching out to draw us back to yourself. So thank you, Father, for each person who's here. We pray that each of us, as we grow in that love relationship with you, can share your love with others around us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.